Worship in the Throne Room, segment number 27, on the section of Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 through 11. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, the final expression of praise for God the Father who sits upon the throne, which John hears in that heavenly throne room, is relative to the fact that God the Father has created the universe for his own pleasure. God thus is the supreme being of the universe, who is the source of everything, and who is the lawmaker. God created the universe by his spoken word, the Bible reveals, and he produced an instantaneous, perfect result. The Bible actually is the only eyewitness account that we have for the origins of the universe and for its life forms. Rejection, therefore, of the truthfulness of the biblical account of origins leads to the only alternative explanation, which is evolution. The divine viewpoint answer to origins is creation, therefore, while the human viewpoint answer is evolution. The Genesis account of origins reveals that God created a perfect, organized material universe at some point. And we have seen that from reading the first three verses of Genesis 1 and from the statements of the Hebrew language that we have in that opening passage. Before that point of creation, there was nothing, only God. And so God created everything that is. Now this original creation, for some reason, we also found was taken apart again, disassembled into an unstructured state and covered by darkness and water. The explanation for that negative condition is not revealed. For an unknown period of time, God the Holy Spirit hovered over this disorganized, unstructured earth condition and in full control of the situation at all times. With things in this state, then, God began his creation week, which is described beginning at Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. This resulted in a restructured earth with its plant, animal, and life forms. The concept of evolution is that upward development plus chance over a large expanse of time produces all things. Evolution forms the basis for a human viewpoint frame of reference. And everybody in the world thinks in one frame of reference or the other. You either are human viewpoint in your thinking or your divine viewpoint in your thinking. It's only two classifications. All human viewpoint thinking is structured basically upon the concept of evolution. No God, chance, material universe functioning on its own over a vast period of time. For this reason, human viewpoint is by nature idolatrous and autonomous. It has to have some anchor point. So human viewpoint based on evolution creates its own God. In the ancient world, the gods were the sun, the moon, the stars, elements of nature. And in the more primitive societies through the ages, parts of the creation were viewed as having spiritual forces, and these became their gods. Now, man, under this condition, is totally autonomous. He's independent. There is nobody who makes rules. There's nobody who can say what is right or what is wrong. So human viewpoint resorts to the gods of chance and evolution, or at some point, some part of the material universe, as the ultimate anchor point in place of the God of the Bible. The concept of creation, on the other hand, is that the spoken word of God instantaneously brought into existence in perfect form all things. Creation forms the basis for a divine viewpoint frame of reference. And divine viewpoint, by nature, is neither idolatrous, it doesn't have to come up with a substitute God for the God of the Bible, nor is it autonomous. It doesn't try to act independently of what God has revealed in Scripture. Divine viewpoint accepts the infinite personal God as its ultimate anchor point in the universe. And you must have an anchor point. You must have some frame of reference. Everybody has to have some ultimate basis for his thinking. And it's either some idolatrous creation of your own, or it will be the infinite personal God who created everything. Divine viewpoint accepts that personal, infinite God as the ultimate anchor point. Man's sin nature wants to explain origins, however, apart from the Creator God. But this desire is in conflict with man's innate need for an infinite, personal God for whom man was created. So on one hand, the sin nature says, I don't want to listen to a God who is out there, and I don't want to think about a God who made it all. On the other hand, he is created with a desire and a longing for that God and finds no fulfillment apart from him. So man resorts to a little third combined device called theistic evolution to try to resolve this conflict between his sin nature rebellion against God and his in nature desire to have God. And he comes up with theistic evolution, but that's nothing but human viewpoint again, built upon the evolution concept. It's just veneered over with divine viewpoint words, such as God guided the process. So you must not be trapped by theistic evolution. It is still evolution. It is just a veneer over the basis of evolution with God religious words added to it. So God is removed by theistic evolution from being a final authority through creation, and it also satisfies fallen man's spiritual needs for God by using familiar religious words. Even secular education today promotes theistic evolution. It is not uncommon in public school textbooks to see theistic evolution mentioned, especially in the teacher guidebooks. Teachers are told to call attention to theistic evolution as an answer for coordinating religious viewpoints and the concept of evolution. And they do it because they want to disguise the human viewpoint frame of reference which actually rejects the Bible. Don't deceive yourselves. And it's very important you young people understand that any time you take a position for evolution, you take a position against the Bible. Now don't be a sucker. Don't let them sell you that somehow you can have both. You cannot. Evolution is an anti-God position. It's an anti-biblical position. It's an anti-creation position. And you have one or the other. And so that's why it's important for you not only to know that there are two viewpoints in the world and that each of these begins with evolution or with creation. So that it is important which you hold, and to try to compromise the two, but with theistic evolution, is simply a self-deception. The biblical revelation simply does not leave room for theistic evolution. The authority of the Bible is proven by its accuracy in terms of observable history. This is one of the great things about the Bible, that it connects itself to history that can be checked. This is one of the ways we confirm that the Bible is telling us the truth, that it is a true book. Therefore, when it speaks about things like creation and origins, we can also accept it as telling us the truth, because at every point where the Bible can be verified, where it touches human history, it has been proven to be accurately true. This is the bane of Mormonism today. The Book of Mormon touches upon historical matters and upon geographical matters that have just driven the scholars at Brigham Young University up the wall bananas. They've gone crackers over trying to coordinate what in the world Joseph Smith invented in the Book of Mormon with real points of history. It doesn't fit. With real points of geography, it just contradicts. It doesn't fit. So that now they have backed off and said he was speaking in spiritual terms. You know, they follow the amillennialists' approach to Scripture. These are symbols. You don't translate them literally. They don't have literal meanings. But not with the Bible. When the Bible touches upon somebody in history, he was there, and the references of Scripture relating to them are absolutely accurate. When Bible speaks about geographic matters, it is absolutely real. It is continuously proven to be accurate. So when the Bible talks about being an eyewitness to origins, that bears a lot of weight and cannot be dismissed. Science and religion, you see, are not unrelated entities in terms of origin, and the Genesis record is the supreme authority. The foundations now of human viewpoint evolution and the foundation of divine viewpoint creation result in certain vital spiritual conclusions about three things that we should follow through now. When John heard God the Father praised as the Creator, that was a statement that was telling us something very important concerning God, concerning man, and concerning nature. And these are the points at which confusion reigns in the minds of people today. So we'll look at the spiritual implications of these two foundations. First, the spiritual implications of human viewpoint, beginning with the doctrine of God. What does evolution do to the doctrine of God? What does evolution produce in human viewpoint thinking about God? Well, evolution, to begin with, logically removes the necessity for an infinite personal God, such as the Bible describes. If evolution is the answer, you don't need an infinite personal God at all to produce the universe. Human viewpoint instead comes up with an idol God as the cause of everything, some part of the material universe or the principle of chance. Evolution has no need for a supernatural deity because everything just evolved by itself by chance, including religion. Once you have rejected the Bible record of origins and you have accepted evolution, it is absolutely illogical to think about accepting the God of the Bible. You don't need him. So evolution excludes God completely from history and from the daily lives of people and from the institutions of society. Of course, that was the objective of evolution. While Darwin himself was at one point moving toward a theological education and toward the ministry, by the time he finished, he had brought together a system which he felt very specifically undermined everything that the Bible said and dismissed the whole concept of an infinite personal God. And so evolution excludes that kind of an infinite personal God from all of history. There's nobody out there making it happen. And from the daily lives of people, there's nobody within the sphere of your life that influences anything that goes on or can influence anything, can make things happen in your life, nor in the institutions of our society. The doctrine of God, in terms of the Bible, is totally dismissed by human viewpoint evolution. When we come to the doctrine of man, human viewpoint evolution also has a very specific implication. Evolution denies that man has any value and meaning because he is the product of special creation. If man is the product of special creation, then he has great value and he has great meaning. If he is special creation in the image of God, he has infinite value and infinite meaning. Evolution says man has no value and no meaning because he's not made in the image of an infinite personal God. Man is viewed instead as originating from animals by a gradual process of upward development. So man, human viewpoint evolution says, differs from the animals only in that he is a more complex life form. He does not have a soul. He does not have a spirit. He is not made in God's image. He is what the communists like to say. Man is matter in motion. And that is a principle based upon human viewpoint evolution. Man is nothing but matter in motion. So it is only social custom, consequently, that makes it wrong to kill a human being at will and doesn't make it wrong to kill an animal at will. It's just social custom. People have simply decided that that is pragmatic. That is the thing that's most useful to do. That human beings should not be allowed to kill other human beings at will, but they can kill animals at will. And on the basis of human viewpoint evolution, that's the only basis upon which you could justify not killing people. Because if people and animals are the same thing, they're just a little different in degree, but not in kind, then you should not be able to run around killing animals if you can't run around killing human beings. And if you can run around killing animals at will, you should be able to run around killing human beings at will. That is logical, and that is exactly where people come to in their thinking. The people in the syndicate and in the Cosa Nostra are people who think exactly like that. They do not see a difference between human beings and animals. But they do see that there are certain restrictions from pragmatic reasons why human beings should be treated differently than animals. But that's all, just by social decision and many times by their personal decision. So we had a typical Chicago-type gangland killing the other day out in a parking lot in one of the suburbs. And in typical gangland sense of honor and in typical syndicate Cosa Nostra sense of honor techniques, there were two men standing there. They could have both been easily gunned down with those very sophisticated new weapons that are now used by the hitmen, these 22 caliber weapons with silencers on them. Very excellent weapons, very effective, particularly with bullets that shatter open on impact so that they make a gaping hole. They could have just as well killed both men, but they didn't. They killed only Dorfman, the one they were after, and they very carefully made their aim. They did the job. The other man stood there appalled, his mouth hanging open, and probably a few other things, and it left him untouched. It would have been a matter of dishonor to kill that animal because only this animal deserved the killing. But only because he's an animal was it justified for them to kill. And thus the famous line in the Godfather 1 movie, when the Godfather told one of his sons to get a few men to go and deal physically to beat up a man that had abused another man's daughter. But he said, be sure you get people who have restraint, who will not go too far. We are not murderers. We are not murderers. Certain animals of the human species should be killed. But there is to be a social acceptance of a ground for killing them, otherwise you become a murderer. And the Godfather, who killed people left and right that stood in his way, did not view himself as a murderer because he viewed his acts as being justified, and being justified in part because man is but an animal as the result of the evolution human viewpoint bases, and only social custom protects him from being killed at will. So morality, consequently, is the consensus of the majority in the society. And that consensus will always go toward meeting the practical needs of the sin nature. If man is the product of sheer chance, then there is no purpose or value for his existence, and he will be treated accordingly. That's what the human viewpoint of evolution does to the doctrine of man. And now notice the doctrine of nature. Evolution makes a god of nature. We talk about the goddess, Mother Nature, and that it's not nice to fool Mother Nature and things like that, because she is the supreme goddess. Nature, thus, is viewed as being superior to man. And man is not to try to deceive nature, which is superior to him. Instead of man being lord over nature, as the Bible teaches, not only was Adam told to see to it that he hustled and applied himself and dominated nature, and that he, as the head of the family and as the man and as the husband, was responsible for carrying forward with his family, eventually I was to be born, the subduing of God's creation, benefiting by it, discovering how it works, developing his personal prosperity, and so on. After the flood, that same concept was reiterated. Genesis chapter 9, the first three verses, we read, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fish of the sea. Into your hands are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be food for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. A very interesting declaration, stressing again that man is superior to nature, and nature is for man's benefit. Instead, when you come to human viewpoint evolution, nature becomes the god, and nature becomes superior to man. Evolution makes man a cowering slave of the god nature and all of its forces. And in primitive society, that's exactly what they do. They cower before the forces of nature, whom they view as having a god quality, being imbued with some spirit of deity. The human viewpoint deification of nature is the reason that the current discussion on the ecology and the pollution of the ecology is turning to pantheism of Eastern mysticism as the answer. All of this discussion about the polluting of the natural resources, preserving the ecology, what is the answer? Interestingly enough, one of the basic answers that has come up has been out of Eastern mysticism. And the solution is to turn to pantheism. To preserve nature under the concept of pantheism is to preserve one's God, because everything under the concept of pantheism is God. So therefore, why should we not pollute nature? It is because nature is our God. And to pollute nature is to abuse our God. And so man cannot use nature for his benefit, as the Bible teaches, because that abuses his God. Cutting a tree down for man's benefit is to abuse his God. So human viewpoint actually blames Christianity and the Bible for the current ecological problems that we have. And we do have problems of pollution. The idea is that the Bible says man has dominion over nature, and therefore man is superior to nature, and therefore man feels free to use, to abuse, and to pollute nature. Along comes Eastern mysticism and says nature is part of God, and therefore the answer is to recognize that nature is your deity and is superior to man, and you are treated accordingly. The pantheism of Eastern mysticism makes everything morally sacred and so preserved from polluting and exploiting by man. Pantheism has no value to the various elements of nature, consequently. Nothing is more important than something else. It's all God. And so man is not more important than the rest of it. And so man does not have a superior value, for example, which justifies killing rats in order to stop a bubonic plague. That's where you come to with the concept of pantheism as the justification for not polluting. And that is heavy. If you watch what you're reading, more and more, it's the concept of Eastern mysticism's view of everything being God, the pantheistic concept, as the reason, as the answer to stop polluting, for people to bring under control the ecological problems. So you don't kill rats, even if they're creating a plague, because rats are part of your God. It is pantheism which does not really elevate the value of nature. What it does is degrade the value of man to an animal level, man who has been made in God's image. Pantheism has no basis for the dignity and the worthiness of man, consequently, because nature is superior. So what do we have in India today? In India, rats are sacred. Cows are sacred. And so rats and cows are permitted to multiply at will, and they cannot be killed. And they eat food that people need to keep from starving to death. And so they scoop up the bodies of Indians off the streets of Bombay while they shove the cows out of the way and the rats that had been feeding upon those bodies during the night. Because nature is God. That's where pantheism gets you. I think there's no more beautiful sight than coming into a big city and seeing that ring of smog around it. That beautiful ring of smog where man is operating and dominating his culture and producing. On the other hand, we come to the divine viewpoint conclusions of creation relative to these same doctrines. The doctrine of God, the doctrine of man, the doctrine of nature. And the whole picture is different. And this is why it's important, you see, that you appreciate what John heard in the throne room about God as creator. Because if God is that, then you've got a totally different concept on these three important factors. Let's look at the doctrine of God. When the Bible uses the word God, it refers to an infinite personal being. An infinite personal being. That means he has a personality, he has intellect, emotions, and will. And it means he is all-powerful. He is infinite. When the Bible uses the word God, it is talking about an infinite personal being who really exists. It's not just a hope or some psychological crutch. The God of the Bible is infinite. The universe had a real beginning. Therefore, the universe is not infinite. infinite means you're eternal. The universe had a beginning, so it's not eternal. Since God is infinite, since God is eternal, he cannot be part of the universe, which Eastern mysticism says he is. If God is infinite, he cannot be part of a finite universe that had a beginning. God is not an impersonal process in the universe, but he is a living personality. So God by nature must be separate from the universe itself. Because God is infinite, there are truths, however, about him that appear contradictory to finite minds. And that's one of the things that you'll appreciate when you understand that God is infinite, that there are some things about God that the Bible reveals that are going to push your mental capacities to the wall. Like the fact that God is absolutely sovereign. He is supreme king. He is in charge of everything. He is in charge of when the sparrow hops on that branch, and when that sparrow moves from that branch to the next branch, and the squirrel goes to this tree, he's in charge. He is absolute sovereignty. On the other hand, the Bible also tells us that man is responsible. Man has a freedom of choice for which he is responsible. And thus in eternity, while God is absolutely sovereign, and God calls some to eternal life and chooses some, on the other hand, man will be held responsible. Those who go to hell will be responsible for getting themselves into the lake of fire. Now, how do you relate those two? The Bible never explains how the two are related. We are dealing with a capacity of infinite understanding, of infinite mentality that is no problem to God and will someday be no problem to all of us. I'm happy to say that one of the first things they do in heaven is jack up your IQ level. And therefore, all of you will automatically have an enormous improvement right off the bat. And you will understand things that our limited thinking can't grasp now. Think about a God who is a Trinity. One God, but who exists in three persons. Now you put that together. You see, because God is infinite, there are some things that we cannot grasp. But then the Bible tells us, doesn't it, that his thoughts are above our thoughts as the heavens are above the earth. So play it cool. And don't get upset about it. Recognize that this is the way it should be. As a matter of fact, if you could understand everything that is in the Bible, it is likely that God is not infinite. It's likely that he's not infinite if you could have grasped everything that God has to reveal. But this you know, that whatever God does reveal is true. And this you also know, that whatever God reveals later will never contradict an earlier revelation. Now this is another problem that the Mormons have. The Mormons began with the Book of Mormon, and in the Book of Mormon, which is very much like the Bible, 25% of it really is the King James Bible, it has the morality of the Bible. Later on, as Joseph Smith developed his Mormon religion, he began claiming direct revelations from God. And these were recorded in part in a book called Doctrines and Covenants. And Doctrines and Covenants creates a real problem for Mormon theologians, because Doctrines and Covenants contradicts earlier revelations in the Book of Mormon. Like, the Book of Mormon comes down hard on polygamy. The Book of Mormon just condemns polygamy with hellfire and brimstone. And then all of a sudden along comes Doctrines and Covenants, and God reveals to Joseph Smith that polygamy is the end thing. And you have this ridiculous situation of having later revelation contradicting earlier revelation. When I point that out to Mormons, most of them don't realize that that is true, but it does make them very uncomfortable when you bring that to their attention. The Bible is progressive revelation. But nothing that was revealed earlier in the Bible is ever contradicted by revelation that comes later. Another evidence that we have a supernatural book here. If man's finite mind could understand God completely, be good reason to doubt that God is infinite. But he is. The infinity of God makes him, consequently, the ultimate reference point of the universe, not the creation itself. That's not our reference point. God alone is absolute. God alone is absolutely free. God alone is autonomous. All creation is free only within his sovereign plan, and all creation is totally dependent upon him. You don't need any extra gods. See, evolution has to make extra gods constantly in order to explain something else in the system that they can't explain. The God of the Bible, first of all then, is infinite. But the God of the Bible is also personal. Divine viewpoint, creation viewpoint, comes up with a personal God. A God who possesses all the functions of personality. The creation was not necessary to complete the personhood of God. You do understand that. God did not have to create in order to complete his personhood. Without the Trinity, however, there cannot be a personal God who is an independent creator. The Trinity was necessary for God to be an independent creator. Without the Trinity, God could not have spoken with someone. He could not have responded with someone, nor could he have loved another person with someone else before creation. And you see, a person must be able to do all three. He must be able to love, he must be able to be loved, and he must be able to share love towards someone else. That's why within a family, when a child is born into a marriage, a trinity is established, which maximizes the capacity of that family to love. Before the child comes into the picture, there's love for husband, there's love for wife, but there isn't a love for a third object within the family unit. And that comes when the child is there. Now there's an object of a third love, and personhood in that family is now complete. And so the God of the Trinity can love, he can be loved, he can share love. And that is why he is a person indeed. The very doctrine of the Trinity declares to us that he is a person and not just a Star Wars force. Even the biblical technique of prayer indicates that God is a being who can be affected in a personal way. He's not a computer. And so all of you know that God has certain attributes which can only be true of people, only true of a person. He is sovereign. He is the supreme king. He's righteousness. He's absolute righteousness. He's perfect justice. He's always fair. He is love. He has no mental attitude bitterness. He is eternal life. He is without beginning, without end. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere. He's omnipotent. He has all power. He is immutable. He never changes. And he is veracity. He is absolutely truthful. All those are attributes of deity. And then we come to the doctrine of man on the basis of divine viewpoint of creationism. Man's nature is unique. The creation viewpoint declares that man is both material and immaterial. The human body is of great value, and it is necessary for man's maximum happiness. The human body is not evil, as some religious systems suggest. As a matter of fact, it is the human body which in this age of the church has become the temple of God, the Holy Spirit. God no longer dwells in buildings. Buildings are not sacred. Places are not sacred. The only thing that is sacred is your personal human body. And as in the Old Testament, there was divine judgment for abuse of sacred places in terms of the temple and the tabernacle and the temple precincts. There was indeed divine judgments for abusing a sacred holy place. So the Bible tells us that in the age of grace, there is divine judgment for abusing your physical body. There is divine judgment for abusing the temple of the living God. Salvation will, of course, be complete when your body is made immortal in heaven, never able to die again. The human body exists forever, including those of unbelievers. The people who have never received Jesus Christ as personal Savior, apart from any human doing, like water baptism, Lord's Supper, or living a good life, those who have not received Christ on the basis of that grace gift condition will have their bodies with them forever. and their bodies will feel the pain of the lake of fire. The body is important to God, even for those who have rejected him. Man has a material body, but he also has an immaterial being in the matter of a soul and spirit. In the unbeliever, the human spirit is dead. In the believer, the human spirit is alive. The soul provides our manward contact through our minds and our emotions and our will, and it is our spirits that give us our Godward contact. Animals have no spirit by which to approach God. Man's personality or his soul is patterned after God's personality. Man can exercise, therefore, logical thought. Even though it's been perverted by the fall and the sin, he can exercise logical thought. Man's mind has to be taught divine viewpoint in order for him to secure the absolutes of truth for which he is responsible. Because his thinking has been perverted, the only way you get it straightened out is by the intake of doctrine into the mentality of the soul. That's why learning doctrine is the name of the game in the Christian life. From that, everything else flows in your living and in your serving. Man also has a social life. And divine viewpoint creation makes a declaration to us about that. The social life of man is governed by a variety of four basic divine institutions. These divine institutions are revealed in the creation account. They are designed to preserve the human race from self-destruction after the fall into sin, and they do apply to saved and unsaved people alike. If these divine institutions are violated, the individual pays a severe price of divine judgment. If a society turns its back upon these divine institutions, that society pays a severe price of divine judgment. And don't kid yourself, that's exactly what's happening with us today. Human viewpoint of evolution claims that these divine institutions are merely the products of socio-cultural evolution and that they're not absolute decrees of God. They're viewed, therefore, as being adaptable to the times. These divine institutions you're well acquainted with. They are, first of all, the divine institution of volition with responsibility. That was declared to Adam in the garden when he was told he could eat of anything in that garden except one tree, and he was responsible not to do that. He could exercise his will, but he had to exercise it with responsible consequences. The second divine institution was marriage. Marriage was monogamous, not polygamous, and marriage was heterosexual, not homosexual, and marriage was a permanent relationship, except for specific stipulations that the Bible makes when it can be terminated. But the institution of marriage was again for the protection of the human race while Satan dominates the world. And the third institution was family, the family institution. The family is the means for dominating, subduing the earth. This is how a man gains wealth. This is how a man rules through his family. It is through his family that the family produces wealth that accumulates a better lifestyle for the family and enables them to enter into using what God has provided in creation. After the flood, the divine institution of nationalism was brought into effect. Nations were created with specific boundaries, and that God ordained that nations must exist as separate entities. They must not seek to have a world government. World government is of Satan. And I know there are some people that start vibrating and getting all distraught and upset when I say that socialism is an expression of world government and socialism is an expression of Satan's thinking. Socialism is a concept straight out of the thinking of Satan. Socialism has as its purpose removing national divisions so that there can be one united power. And when you have one united world government, then the word of God can be squelched and people's access to it can be stopped. One of the fascinating things that is taking place now is an organization that is becoming more powerful all the time, that is setting up a central agency for doing business so that any bank with any computer system will be able to tie into this agency, and through it, people will be able to do all of their business without ever having to handle money again. And the thing about this is that this year, it is designed to be placed into maximum operation. And of course, those of you who know anything at all about the Bible realize that that computer control of business and of financial dealings is the final nail in the coffin of humanity to bring it under the control of the Antichrist, who will indeed, the Bible says, be able to control all business and cut anybody off from being able to do business and cut anybody off from being able to work to secure the means by which he, who will be able to cut off all access to their bank funds so that they cannot even buy anything. Isn't it interesting how Lech Walesa wanted to go back to work at the Gdansk shipyards, and they told him he did not have a proper pass and he could not go to work. And the people who are going to determine that he has a proper pass are the authorities who are in control of a one government dictatorial totalitarian society. In communist countries, in a small way, they do exactly what the Antichrist will do in a large way. The divine institution of nationalism is very important, and you better be on your guard against anybody who sneers and turns his nose up at the concept that God says nations are to live as independent entities and who is a proponent of international world government. Finally, there is the doctrine of nature under the divine viewpoint creation position. Divine viewpoint does not make nature God because of the Bible doctrine of creation. Creation is not an extension of the essence of God. Things exist in themselves separate from God. Pantheism is wrong. So creation is not an illusion. Eastern mysticism, you know, calls that Maya. But the Bible says no, everything that God created is real and it's separate from himself. Modern science, in fact, is based on the fact that God has created a universe which operates on certain regulated laws. These natural laws govern the functioning of God's universe, and because they do function that way, they can be analyzed, and modern science is able to make progress. Because God created nature, it has value in itself, including man. Nature is placed by the Creator, however, under man's dominion to rule it. Divine viewpoint does not rule any part of the universe, but man is responsible to be a good steward of it. This is biblical ecology. Why do we take care of our environment? We take care of it because it has great value as part of God's creation. That's why it's valuable. As man is part of God's creation is valuable, so also our environment is part of God's creation. And we have been placed in responsibility for it. So the issue is good stewardship. And good stewardship calls upon us as Christians not to pollute, not to exploit, and not to do damage to the environment that God has given us. We are indeed responsible for caring for it, but not because, as human viewpoint says, that nature is our God, and so therefore we must treat it accordingly. Divine viewpoint declares that man really can know about himself, he can really know about the universe, and he can really treat it according to the responsibility that God has given him. Because God is an infinite personal being, there's one other consequence we should look at. The gods of Eastern mysticism certainly contain everything, and so in theory they're infinite. That's the idea of pantheism. It contains everything, so it's infinite. But they are never personal. They are always impersonal forces. The gods of Western paganism, such as Roman and Greek mythology, those gods were personal, but they were not infinite. It's only in the Bible that you have a God who is both personal and infinite. And in the arrangement of things, this has an important consequence. There is, between a personal God and his creation, which includes man, animals, plants, and machines, the result of laws that God has put into the universe and how things function, between a personal God and his creation, there is a great chasm. there is a great difference, let's put it this way, between a personal, infinite God. On the side of God's infinity, there is a great chasm between man and all other creation. They are finite. All of these are finite. They all have limitations. Only God is infinite. But on the side of God's personality, we have man, and then comes the chasm between animals, plants, and machines. And that's the setup that divine viewpoint of the scriptures tell us, that between the personal factor in God has a relationship to man. Man is a person like God. Then there is a chasm between everything else in creation of God and man. On the infinite side, only God is infinite, and man is finite like everything else. So what this tells us is that only God is independent and everything else is dependent upon him. And this tells us that man has a relationship upward, not downward. When you think about man as a person, you think about his relationship upward toward God, not downward. But you see, when you begin with the human viewpoint, position based on evolution, you always think about man downward. He's just another one of the animals. It's a little more complex. That is the result of that kind of thinking. Divine viewpoint puts man upward. As a created being, man has downward relationships, but they are the result of a unique relationship upward with God. But only God is infinite and independent and the sovereign. So it does make a difference whether you hold to evolution or whether you hold to creation. And when John declared that God the Father is the one who is to be praised because he is the creator of everything, this is what he was saying. These are the implications relative to God, to man, and to nature. And while you may not find yourself in disagreement with the divine viewpoint concepts of creation, there is great disagreement in our society with that. Most of our society hangs in there with human viewpoint evolution, with the consequent destruction to the doctrine of God, man, and nature. It's a great thing that John revealed to us in that statement. Our Father, we want to thank thee for helping us to realize that when we view thee as the infinite personal creator, it has great consequences. It is of great significance to us personally, to our families, to our society, to our nation, to the world. And we pray that thou will help us to be very firm in our understanding of what the Bible teaches, and not to be swayed by what man has to say. We pray that people who are verbal will not overwhelm us with the human viewpoint of the evolution base. And we pray that thou will help us to realize that we ourselves must understand these things, so that the Bible, as always, is a book that we accept not by some blind leap of faith, but because our minds have confirmed through our thinking the claims and the teachings of thy word. Thank you for this time together in thy word. In Jesus' name, amen.